Paul came with a powerful message. And the difference between Greek philosophy and the message of the gospel is the difference between discourse and dynamite.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The Thessalonian model, based on, in particular, the verses 5 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We won't be looking at all of those verses, but several of those verses we hope to get through as we seek to analyze the Thessalonian model of a church. Paul was convinced, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, that they were indeed the people of God. He could see that something wonderful, tremendous, something dynamic had happened to the body of people to whom he had ministered there in the city of Thessalonica. He could say in verse 4 that they were born ones. He calls them brethren. It means born of the same womb. Adelphos, adelphoi. It means literally, and etymologically it means in the Greek language, born of the same womb. They were born ones. They were born again. They've been judicially placed into the family of God. He said they were born ones. He said they were beloved ones in verse 4. Beloved of God, literally, is the order in the Greek New Testament. They were born ones or brethren. They were beloved ones, beloved of God, and they were belonging ones. He knew of their election, their choice by God. The thing that convinced him, he could speak with such positive terms here, and the thing which convinced him that this was so, that they truly were the people of God, that they were born ones, beloved ones, and belonging ones, according to verse 4. The thing that really convinced him that this was so was the evidence of genuine and unhypocritical Christianity which had surfaced in their personal lives and in the corporate testimony of the Thessalonian church. They had become a tremendous testimony in the whole of their area, geographical location, northern and southern Greece, Macedonia, and Achaia, and in every place, Paul says. Your faith is spread abroad. They had gone everywhere proclaiming and preaching the message of the gospel, and it was becoming evident to all kinds of people throughout the Roman Empire that something tremendous had happened in Thessalonica. And what had happened is they'd been exposed to the message, the most powerful message in all the world, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had believed it. And when they blended biblical faith with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they became new creatures in Christ. And it became evident there in Thessalonica and all throughout the Roman Empire. Now, we know that there's no such thing as a perfect church, and I'm sure we've all been warned on more than one occasion, if we find such, never to join it, because thereafter it probably will no longer be a perfect church. But some churches are closer to the New Testament ideal than others are, and I think that the church at Thessalonica was one of those churches. It was in that category. It was a model to be followed. And it was a pattern to be emulated. And that's one of the great values in studying the Thessalonian epistles, to discern that model, to come to understand that pattern. And then we as a body of believers can ask God to reduplicate in us the characteristics and marks of a genuine church in our life, our corporate life, and our individual life as well. The beauty of the Christian faith is that it provides us with more than an example. We do have a powerful example here in the Thessalonian church, but the beauty of the Christian faith is that it provides us with more than an example. We don't have to share the cynicism of a Mark Twain. Mark Twain said that few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. We don't have to share that cynicism. If all we had was an example, perhaps we could be cynical as well. But the beauty of the Christian faith is that we have not only a powerful example. It begins with our Lord Jesus Christ, greatest example in all the world. And then what he has done in the New Testament era and what the message about the Lord Jesus Christ had achieved and accomplished in communities all throughout the ancient Roman Empire. And he's alive and he's immediately accessible to the contemporary world. We have not only an example, we have tremendous energy and power to achieve the implications of that example. The great blessing and the beauty of the Christian faith is that our example has the capacity to get right inside of our skins and live out the implications of that example in our lives. Jesus Christ takes up residence within us. We have a tremendous spiritual dimension. which characterizes our lives and provides us with the necessary resources to fulfill the implications of our example in Scripture. We should thank God for the evidence of His transforming power in Thessalonica. As a church body, then we as individuals, the church is nothing more than a composite of individuals who've been regenerated and baptized and joined to that local assembly. We should thank God for the evidence of His transforming power in Thessalonica, and we should purpose to follow their model, their pattern. Now, I'd like you to notice with me in this chapter, verses 5 to 10, I'd like you to notice with me four marks, four characteristics of this model church, which you and I ought to embrace. What do you see in verses 5 to 10? There are many ways of looking at this passage. It's a very rich passage, and it could be unfolded in more than one way. But as I look at it, I see four things, four marks of a model church. One, they were examples to the saints, verses 5, 6, and 7. And then two, they were exercised over sinners. They had a real burden for the lost, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord all throughout your geographical area and in many other places in the Roman Empire. In every place, your faith has been spread abroad. People knew about them, and they had gone various places proclaiming the message of the gospel. One, they were examples to the saints. God wants us to become that kind of a church. He wants us to be a model church for the glory of God and for the good of others. And then they were exercised over sinners, according to verse 8. And then thirdly, they were energetic in their service, verse 9. The Bible says, among other things in that verse, that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. They were energetic in their service, and finally, they were expecting the Savior. He says in verse 10 that they were waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He had raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They were expecting the coming of the Savior. Those are four marks of a model church. We need to integrate these marks into our lives individually and then pray that God will reduplicate these marks in our church on a corporate basis. They were examples to the saints. They were exercised over sinners. They were energetic in their service to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were expecting the coming of the Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Now, how are the examples to the saints? Do you have your Bibles open? Do you see it there in verses 5? 6 and 7, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed, to the saints, in both northern and southern Greece, in Macedonia and in Achaia. In what way were they examples to the saints? I would say in at least two ways. I think you could probably see that with me there as well. Number one, they received the word. That's a good example to follow. They received the word. I wonder if you've received the word. You've heard the word of God, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you received it? As many as received Him, the Bible says, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. When Peter had preached the word of God in Acts 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a powerful example to follow. We ought to be the kinds of individuals and corporately the kind of church that is receptive to the word of God. We want nothing other than the word of God. Preach the word and nothing else. They received the word. And then secondly, they reflected the word. And I'll tell you at least one or two ways in which they reflected the word. Now, let's analyze this for a moment. First, they received the word. As I look at verses 5 and 6, under this idea, they received the word. I see in verse 5 the word announced. And then I see in verse 6 the word accepted. First, the word was announced by the faithful preaching and proclamation of the Apostle Paul and those who had traveled with him to Thessalonica. And then I see in verse 6 the word accepted. The word announced in verse 5, the word accepted or received in verse 6. How was the word announced according to verse 5? Do you notice what Paul says when they preached the Bible, when they preached the message of the gospel, when they preached the word of God there in Thessalonica? He would say two things about it. One, this is not a real delicate term, but I think it's precisely what Paul is saying. He would say, number one, it came with clout. It came with power. And then secondly, it came with conviction. It came with clout, he says. It came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. It came with clout. And then it came with conviction and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. When he says it came with clout, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, what he means is the gospel did not appeal to the Thessalonians as mere eloquent and learned discourse. They'd had their fill of that all the way up to here. They were acquainted with the Greek philosophers, and they'd had enough of Greek philosophy. They didn't want any more discourse. They didn't want any more learned, eloquent discourse. They needed something with power in it. And that was the message with which Paul came. Paul came with a powerful